Well, a few years ago, my father-in-law called me. He said, "Ryan, the state has some of your money." I was like, "You got to be kidding me, man. All my money's in the bank." And he said, "No, I was on this website," and my father-in-law's kind of a computer nerd, you know, searches bizarre websites and things like that. And he said, "In 1992, your grandmother sent you a cashier's check and you never cashed it." And I started thinking back to 1992. That's been a long time ago, but I could not remember the cashier's check. So I called my grandmother. My grandmother at this time was like in her late 80s and remembers everything. It's amazing. Grandma's got it all right here. She was like, "Oh, well, Ryan, I sent one to you and your brother cashed his." And, you know, she just remembered it like it was yesterday. And I was like, "Well, I want my money." So I called my father-in-law back and I said, "What do I need to do?" He says, "You need to fill out this form. And if you don't do so by such and such date, then the state keeps it." And I was like, "Well, we definitely can't allow them to keep my money." So I got my money and I was so glad. But I also was sitting there thinking, you know, like, back in 1992, I could have really used that money. I mean, I could have taken my girlfriend on a date. I could have gone on a vacation. I could have taken a shopping spree to the mall. There's so many things I could have done with that money, but I didn't do it because I had not accessed the funds that had been given to me. You know, the same is true of the Christian life. God has given us many blessings. We just haven't accessed them yet. We are rich in Christ, the book of Ephesians says. Today I've titled the message, "Filthy Rich," because God has blessed us abundantly, profoundly, amazingly. But if you're like a lot of Christians and like most of us in this room and probably like myself, we have not accessed, we have not downloaded every blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. And if we're going to live life to the max, and if we're going to say YOLO over our spiritual life, we have to understand the profound blessings that God has given to us. I want us to turn in our Bibles today to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Because the scripture tells us that I'm rich in Christ because God has blessed me. God has blessed me. Many times we think about blessings, we think about physical blessings. And certainly, God blesses us physically. But I think that perhaps the most overlooked and least understood aspect of the blessings of God are perhaps the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings. Look at this right here in verse 3. "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And you notice it says, "has blessed." That's in the past tense, right? In other words, God has already blessed us in Christ. It's not something that's future tense. He already has blessed us in Christ. Now, the Ephesian letter was actually written from a prison cell. It's considered to be one of the prison epistles. And so the Apostle Paul is writing there with a hard bed and terrible food and tightly cramped quarters. And isn't this amazing that he's talking about the blessings of God in that context, right? I mean, if I would have been in prison writing a letter, I can tell you I would not be writing about the blessings of God. But the apostle's mindset was what he echoed in the book of Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And see, even if all hell is breaking loose in your life, when you understand the profound spiritual blessings that God has given to you, you can be joyful even in the worst of circumstances. You can be in a dungeon cell and you can be celebrating because God has done great things in your life. We are abundantly and profoundly blessed in Christ. We're blessed in Christ. A couple weeks ago, I had a flat tire, and I went over to the filling station to put some air in the tire, and I told Gina after lunch, I said, "I'm going to run over and put some air in the tire," and she said, "Great," and I walked over, and it was $1.50, You know, and I don't really use cash that much anymore. You know, back in the day, I used to keep more change and dollar bills and stuff like that. I don't really do that as much anymore. And so I thought, man, how am I going to get the air? It's $1.50. So I just pulled out my debit card, and I felt kind of silly for putting $1.50 on the debit card. But I knew that I had $1.50 in my account, so I was like, I'm good. And I stuck the card in, and guess what happened? The card was declined. The card was declined. Now, later I found out that they called Gina, the bank called Gina and said, we suspect fraudulent activity on your husband's card because somebody tried to put $1.50 on the account, okay? That sounds fraudulent, doesn't it? Yeah, like a mile from my house, fraudulent activity. And I thought, so I scrounged around. I was about to take up an offering over there at the filling station, but I found some change underneath the floor mat, and I was digging around under the hood and in the trunk and, you know, in the back seat and everything, and I found $1.50, and I got my tire aired up. But I thought, isn't it amazing that when we go to the credit of heaven, that our account is never in jeopardy? It's never in jeopardy. When we go to the bank of God, there is always resources that are accessible. There is never a time that we go to God in need of a spiritual blessing and there's a suspect of fraudulent activity. We can access every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, and our card will never be declined. So, what are these particular spiritual blessings? You know, if they're that profound and they're that amazing, what is the apostle describing? Let me give you a little truth dump right here. Let me give you several examples. One is the grace of God. The grace of God is a spiritual blessing. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's the fact that we could not earn or deserve all that God has given to us, and that God has freely and openly and lovingly accepted us, even in spite of all of the junk in our lives. The grace of God. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not something that's earned or deserved. God has freely bestowed it. That's a spiritual blessing, right? It is. The mercy of God. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. The mercy of God, spiritual blessing. How about the blessing of prayer? Being able to communicate with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Whoa, a blessing. How about Christian fellowship? The ability to connect with other people who are like-minded and have a similar faith. We have a bond among the people of God. It's a spiritual bond. Have you ever met somebody who was a follower of Jesus and you didn't even know them, but you could tell instantly that you had a connection with them because you had the same foundation? That's a spiritual blessing. That's a spiritual blessing. And these are some of the many, many things that the apostle is describing. You are filthy rich. I want to tell you today, you may have 100 million things to be discouraged about, but you should not be discouraged about the fact that you are blessed in Christ. You are blessed in Christ. I want to give you one thing, at least today, to feel good about in your life, and that is that you are abundantly and amazingly blessed in Christ. How about total forgiveness? How about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The Holy Spirit is that divine power source that enters into our life when we commit our life to Christ and gives us the capacity to be discerning and to follow God courageously and to seek direction and understanding. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. The ability to walk in authority over our sin and even the devil and ourself. These are some of the great blessings that we have in Christ. And none of these blessings are because of anything that we did, but they can be tapped into in Christ. In fact, 27 times in the book of Ephesians, the apostle writes, in Christ, in Christ. So when you begin to pull Christ out, you don't have the blessings. When you put Christ in, that's where the blessings begin to flow. And God has put some great blessings in your life. They're spiritual blessings. So So let's quit being depressed about all of the material and physical blessings that we don't have. Now, when I was in high school, I dated a girl who I just thought she was cute, but my dad told me, he said, Ryan, do you know who she is? And I was like, no, Dad, I don't really know. He goes, well, her granddad was H.L. Hunt. Do you know who H.L. Hunt was? I was like, a junior or senior in high school. I was like, I have no idea. He goes, he was pretty much like the wealthiest man in the world. And I was like, whoa, this is amazing. He said, yeah, you've been kind of dating his granddaughter, you know? And he built this big oil fortune back in the day, a long time ago. Kind of an eccentric, kind of a crazy man, you know, if you read about his life. H.L. Hunt, whoa. I said, Dad, tell me a little bit about H.L. Hunt. He said, well, he was a bizarre man. He was worth $1 billion, okay, before there were billionaires. A completely self-made billionaire, if you can even get your mind around that. And he drove an old black beat-up Ford truck, and he took his lunch, as like a sandwich in a little lunch bag, to lunch every day. I was like, Dad, that is crazy. If I was a billionaire, I would have a chauffeur drop me off at the office, and I would be eating smoked salmon for breakfast and filet mignon for lunch and Alaskan king crab for dinner. This man was wealthy, but he lived like a pauper. Isn't that incredible? I wonder how many of us have the abundance of Christ's blessings, but we're living like we have absolutely nothing. And we wonder, why are we so depressed? Why are we so discouraged? Well, guess what? It gets better. Not only has God blessed me, but in Ephesians 1, the scripture outlines that God has chosen me. God has chosen me. Do you ever remember as a kid being chosen? Maybe you were chosen for the school play, or you were chosen to be in the choir, or you were chosen to be on the team, or you were maybe chosen to be asked to be a part of some special endeavor. Feeling chosen is, it's a special thing. It really is. And the Apostle Paul writes in verse 4, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Now, before the foundation of the world, I mean, God chose you. I mean, before God even spoke, before the universe was even spun into existence, God was thinking about you. Wow. Before the earth was created, before the stars and the sun were spoken into existence, God was thinking about you. You were chosen by God. Chosen by God. And this indicates and speaks to us about God's profound love for us. Why would God do it that way? Because he loved you. And because he loved us. He loved us. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been chosen. You've been chosen by God. You were not an afterthought. You were not an accident. You were not an add-on. There is no accidents from God. There are none. God's heart and mind was focused on you before the world was even created. Isn't that beautiful? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. And this idea of being chosen by God is something that's one of the profound truths of the Christian faith. It really is amazing. People ask, well, how do you know if you're chosen? Every person that's bowed the knee to Jesus Christ has been chosen. Now, there's two streams of thought throughout Scripture. One is we were chosen before the foundations of the earth. Another is found in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so people have debated for centuries. Are we saved? Do we have salvation because we are chosen or because we have called on the name of the Lord? And all I know is that the Bible teaches both. It's not just one or the other. It's both and, baby. It's all the way. where the division is between these two things, I don't think anybody who's intellectually honest can explain it. But we have to understand we were chosen before the foundation of the world. That's God's sovereignty. And we have human responsibility. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? And today, if you're not a Christ follower, maybe you need to echo the sentiments of Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why at Edge Church, we share the gospel every single week. That's why our members are out inviting friends to come to services each weekend here at Edge Church. That's why we love to see people baptized. That's why we love to see life change happen. Because when we are doing that, we are echoing the heart of God. And we are seeing people populate heaven. Amen? Isn't that good? Pastor Ed Young had a great quote. He said it like this. I keep nominating people and God keeps electing people. Isn't that good? Let's be the church that is constantly nominating people. And we'll let God and others figure out all the other stuff, right? Let's be people that are relishing the fact that we're chosen, but working hard to make sure that other people find out that they're chosen as well. Let's make it easy for people to go to heaven and have eternal life. And he concludes verse 4 by adding on to that a little bit more. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Check this out. To be what? To be holy and blameless in his sight and love. And so the second half of verse 4 deals with what will be done as a result of our being chosen. You cannot be holy and without blame if you haven't been chosen. But this is the follow-up, all right? If you've been chosen, then you got to live like you're chosen, okay? You got to up your game. Your life should be filled with purity and holiness and honor and integrity. Those should be the things that characterize our lives. And God's plan is that we walk before him completely committed all the way. I think one of the great marks of having salvation in Christ is when you sin, you feel bad about it. Have you ever gotten that yucky feeling like in your gut? You're like, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Doggone it. Why did I do that again? You know? Oops, I did it again. You know? Maybe you've said that before, right? Famous last words of a Christian. Doggone it. But listen, if you can sin all the time and you never feel bad about it, I gotta wonder if you've been born into the family of God, you know? Because one of the marks of a Christ follower is holiness. Now that doesn't mean perfection. All of us would be immediately disqualified if perfection was the standard. But I hope that as we grow and accelerate in our faith, that we become a little bit more like Jesus every single day. That should be our aspiration. That should be our goal. And if we have drifted away, it's time to refocus and to get back on the right path so we can echo what it means to be someone who is chosen, which is walking blamelessly and in holiness in his sight. Okay? The apostle says, man, it gets even better than that. Okay? We've been chosen by God. We have been blessed. Okay? But thirdly, check this out. God has redeemed me. I have been redeemed. Redeemed. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. There you go. Filthy rich. The riches of God's grace. Filthy rich. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And the word redemption comes from the Greek word that literally means to release a captive. In other words, we were captives in bondage with our own sin, and Christ was the one who came in and liberated us and, praise God, set us free. We were ransomed, the Gospel of Mark says. We were ransomed. We were captives. In the Roman Empire, the time of the writing of the New Testament, about 6 million slaves existed. Many people were slaves in the Roman Empire. And the only way that a slave could be liberated is if somebody paid the price, paid the debt for that person to be set free. A family member, a friend, a concerned citizen, whoever it may be. And if the debt had been paid, then the person could be liberated. But without the debt being secured, the person was in constant bondage. And the apostle uses this as a powerful image to communicate the message of the gospel. If you look in John 8:34, the Bible says, whoever commits sin is a sin to slave. We were under the dominion of the power of sin until Christ came into our life. And then Romans 7:14, the apostle Paul says in another book, and if we're to be set free from slavery, somebody has to pay the price. Guess who that is? That's Jesus. Yeah. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because we were ransomed in our own sin. Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty at the cross. The reason that Jesus was crucified and resurrected is because he loved you. It's because he loved us. And we have been liberated. We have been ransomed. We have been set free. Notice it says that redemption comes through his what? Through his blood. Yeah. See, a lot of people today are trying to ransom themselves. This is modern thinking. I did some bad things. If I go do some good things to kind of offset all the bad things I did, then maybe God will approve of me. See? When you say that, you don't need Christ. The apostle says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So it's in Christ. It's in Christ that forgiveness comes. So our salvation, our whole identity is not based on my performance and what I can do. It is based on what Christ has done. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Everybody's talking today about ransomware. Anybody here ever got ransomware on their computers? You know, that software that somehow gets on your stuff. Okay, maybe it's just in movies and stuff like that. Okay, one person's like, I sort of. Everybody's embarrassed. They're like, Pastor, don't ask me to. I shouldn't have clicked on the button, and I did, doggone it, you know. Well, ransomware is that software that takes your computer hostage, right? You can't get to your files, and you got to pay a balance, you know. And it's usually somebody in another country, you know, and you call the number, and I've talked to people that have encountered this. You call the number, and they try to act like the Microsoft Corporation, and you're like, no, you don't sound like Microsoft. And they're like, we want $500, you know? And then if you pay the $500, you get into your computer, but then a couple months later, they may want $800 or $1,000, and they may want other installments. And so your computer is a hostage because ransomware has been installed on your hard drive, right? You've been ransomed. You can't set it free until the debt has been paid. That's exactly what the gospel is. We were dead in our sins, and Christ ransomed us, but we don't ransom ourselves. Several years ago, one of the local grocery stores was having one of these like competitions, and I have never been a big grocery shopper in my entire life until this game came out. It was Monopoly. And I went from never shopping to like shopping for groceries 3 times a week. My wife was like, what is wrong with you? You know, you're scaring me. Well, they gave you a Monopoly game board, and every time you purchase groceries over at the grocery store, you got a certain number of stamps, and it was based on the amount of money that you spent. So if you spent like $5, you got like one stamp. If you spent $150 or more, you got like a whole plethora of stamps, and you would stick them to your board. And so every time I would get my stamps, I would go home, and I would put them on my board. And I was so excited about this because the grand prize was $250,000. Can you imagine what I could do with $250,000? Oh, it was awesome. Whew. One of the prizes was a Harley Davidson bike. And I don't ride bikes a lot, but I was like, if I got a free bike, man, I could wear leather and a bandana, you know? I could become a biker. And I'm sitting there thinking, one of the prizes was a trip for two to the Caribbean on a cruise. I was like, I'm taking my wife to Jamaica. This is awesome. So I'm totally in it. And some of my friends are playing, and I'm calling my friends, and I'm like, hey, man, do you got any extra stamps, you know? And we're like trading stamps. I announced it to the church. This is no lie. People were literally, I didn't ask them to do this, but people were literally putting the stamps in the offering basket at church trying to help the pastor out. I don't know if that counts as an offering or not, but I did appreciate the love, okay? And I'm working it and working it and working it. Finally, the end of the summer, like the deadline, it's like August 15th is the deadline where you have to turn in all your stuff. And I look down and I have some of every color on the board. And if it was one that you had to have three stamps to win a prize, I had two. And if you had to have two, I had one. And I looked at some of my friends' boards. We got together and we had like a meeting of the minds, a collaboration, you know, because we were intent on winning. And my friends were lacking the exact same stamps that I was. And it was in that moment I realized what the grocery store had done. If you needed two stamps to win the cruise, they only printed one. If you needed three stamps to win the Harley, they only printed two. All the way around, I felt so ripped off. I felt so defeated. I wonder when it comes to redemption, how many people have a divine game board in their back pocket, and every time they do a good deed, they put a stamp in a certain place, and at the end of time, they want to take their game board and hand it to God. But the scripture says that our redemption does not come by our collection of stamps or by our own merits or our own deeds, but it comes in Christ. We're redeemed through his blood. We're redeemed through his blood. 1 Peter says it like this: for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb. The precious blood of Christ. God has redeemed me. That's why I'm filthy rich. I've been redeemed. The apostle wraps all of this up by talking about a fourth thing, and that is adoption. See, if you're in the family of God, if you're in Christ, you have been adopted into God's family. God has adopted you. I've been redeemed, I've been blessed, and I have been adopted. I've been adopted. Some of you have been adopted. And so your heart resonates with this biblical imagery. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. How do we become God's children? In his love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. It was God's pleasure. It was God's pleasure. Man, that caused him to adopt us. You know, as a parent, have you ever just been proud of your kids before? Have you ever just looked down and just thought, doggone it, they killed it. I'm so proud of her. I'm so proud of him. You know, as a parent, I hope you've had at least a few moments like that before. You might need to slap them, but, you know, you can be proud of them too. And it was God's pleasure. It was God's pleasure to adopt us into his family. Obviously, we are not God's biological children, but we are God's spiritual children, God's spiritual children, and we're adopted into God's family. Now, a few years ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Sam, and Pastor Sam was telling me the story, a powerful story, of his trip to Africa. He's a pastor here in America, and in 1998, the country of Zaire went through a massive, massive destruction. The rebels took over the country. They burned the airport down. They tore all the telephone lines down. They decimated the country. It was a humanitarian crisis, people starving to death. It was awful. Some of you may remember this all over the news. And so a group of 22 pastors went to what was formerly known as the country of Zaire. They renamed it the Democratic Republic of Congo. So they go to the Congo to meet with a group of pastors there, to encourage some pastors. And it was actually four pastors from America went to meet with 22 pastors there in Africa. And some of the pastors walked for 2 weeks to be a part of this meeting. It's pretty incredible. So my pastor friend Sam is getting ready to leave, and one of the laymen of the church comes up and grabs his hand. And in Africa, when men really want to talk, they hold hands. So he knew that, like, something big was coming. And he said, "Pastor Sam," in his broken English, "will you find my daughter and make her your own?" And this man's name was Jonathan. It's a little African man. Pastor Sam found out later he was dying of leukemia. And he got the story from another leader who kind of helped explain the context. And Pastor Sam said, "Yes, I will." And he was thinking in the back of his mind, "I have no idea what I just committed to, but I said that I would." He found out later that this African family had paid $2,000 to send their daughter to the University of Wisconsin to be a doctor. And so they paid a man who took her there and just dropped her off. And because the telephone lines had been cut and because communication had broken down, they hadn't talked to her in a whole year. They had no idea what was going on. She was just stranded as far as they knew. So he was asking Pastor Sam to find his daughter and make her his own. So he gives him a phone number. That's all he's got. He gets back to his home and he says, "Honey, I just told an African man I was going to find his daughter and take her as my own. I don't know what I did. And she just said, "Sam, do what the Lord told you to do, you know." So he picks up the phone, calls, and in broken English, he discovers that this girl is living in the basement of a sandwich shop and that she had almost died a couple of times throughout the winter because she didn't have the right clothing. And they were letting her eat the scraps of the sandwiches. And she had gone to the university to enroll in school, but she didn't speak English enough to get enrolled as a student. And she was trapped. She didn't have money to get home. She didn't have any way to get in touch with her parents. She didn't know anybody. She didn't speak the language that well. And so my pastor friend sent this girl a plane ticket and adopted her into his family. Is that amazing? This girl who was homeless, who was destitute, who had absolutely nothing, was brought into their family. And she lived with them. She got her education. She's now a nurse at a very respected hospital, has a great career. And her father died shortly after Pastor Sam left Africa. And her family is this family that adopted her. That, my friends, is a beautiful picture of the gospel of grace. We were orphaned, we were destitute, we were slaves that were captured in our own sin. And Christ came and rescued us and brought us into his family and made us his very, very own. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.